Thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, some of you got the authorized version, haven't you? Okay, that's fine. Whatever you want to read. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate. And freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Amen to that. Thank you for staying with it. All the work Solomon had done, for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the Israelites came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. And when all the elders of Israel had arrived, the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. And the Levitical priests carried them up. And King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. And the priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and covered the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends extending from the ark could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests, sounding trumpets, and the trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. What a day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the record of this event in your word, and Lord, the implications on that day and ever since. And we pray that you would give us fresh understanding, fresh guidance by your Spirit into the truth before us, and the application of it, Lord, for us in our day. Help us, Lord, we pray, in this evening hour. Just refresh our minds. Lord, quicken our minds. We want to give you the best, not just in with our voices in singing, but in our thinking, and more than that, in our obeying your word. So help us, Lord, in this we pray. We think, Lord, of your church at large, and we pray for your blessing upon your people. We've mentioned Poland, but Lord, there are many others in all sorts of situations, in persecution and pressure, Lord, in war zones in our world. And we cry to you that you would have mercy, Lord, and you would use your people, Lord, in the positions you've placed them into, to make a difference in their communities. Even as we were reminded this morning of your providence in Haman's life, in Naaman's life, Lord, you are at work in all sorts of ways. And so, Lord, do that amongst us, and indeed in the wider scene of your church at large, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, are here with us. And whether we're many or few, you promise to be here. And we want to give you the best that we can. And so, Lord, we present ourselves afresh to you and ask for that anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we might know your presence. And, Lord, in our hearts, indeed upon our lives, blessing and making us a blessing to others. So hear us, Lord, as we cry to you in our needy world, from our own needy hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a strange thing that happened this week. The award for architecture in 2019 went to a council house. Did you see that? Goldsmith Street, Norwich. A new build, built with the purpose of conserving energy. That's all it was all about. And with some satisfaction, the award was received. A house of distinction. A house with a purpose. Well, I just read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 5 about God's house, how that was built by Solomon, specifically designed, of course, though, by God. He had shown them the tabernacle, the tent, and the blueprint for that, and now something more permanent was in place in Jerusalem. God's presence at the heart of his people, amongst his people, in a very special way. What a day this was. There was no award, as far as we know, but a song of 7 words. And last week we began to look at the lyrics of life, or song, Bible songs. And we talked last week about how Moses sang after they crossed the Red Sea, about the Lord being my strength, and my song, and my salvation. Well, here, in just 7 words, he is good, his love endures forever. It's a recurring theme, a recurring lyric, and you read some of it, at least, in Psalm 136 as well. It was a song for a big day. As I say, the temple was built, the furnishings were in place. God was moving in. The cloud came upon the temple. Among his people, residing there in their capital, in their city, Jerusalem. As I say, we read Psalm 136, particularly to pick up verse 1, but it's good to remember that the love of the Lord endures forever by just saying it over and over again. We don't normally recite things so many times like that, but I'm sure that there is good reason in that to remember. In Psalm 136, it's part of the great Hallel, the praise, and it has that note, again, of the Lord's enduring love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You know, language is a strange thing, isn't it? Language is a strange thing. I often think when I hear this expression, good, how it's bandied around when something's good. I always remember my father, he often used to say, oh, very good. But the way he said it, you always got the impression it wasn't that good, if you know what I mean. Oh, very good. You know, sort of, let's move on to something else. Good. Good? Could there not be something better than good? He is good. But it's only when you look behind the English and you look to the Hebrew and you discover that actually what was said in as Solomon dedicated the temple was actually different to the word that's used in Psalm 136. Though it says he is good, it's a different word. As the temple was dedicated, the song uses the word as a description of God's supreme nature. God is good in essence, is really what's being said. God is supreme. God is above everything else. It's goodness in essence, completely, in totality. Whereas in the psalm, as we read it together, the goodness is in terms of quality. It could have been translated beautiful, excellent, pleasant, delightful, and any other such positive description. God is good in essence, in who he is, but God is also good in expressing, in expression of who he is. And there's a slight difference between the two. But for you and for me, we just read, well, he is good. But isn't this good, and isn't that good, and isn't the other thing good? But no, in the goodness of God, when we talk of the goodness of God, we're talking about something that surpasses all others. And in the expression of that goodness, it's seen in so many different ways. It's a very simple song, isn't it? I don't know the tune to it, but it's only 7 words. Did they sing it over and over again? But it just summed up the excellence of God and then the excellence of what he had done for them and where they were at this moment in history. He is good. His love endures forever. Do you remember back when we did the Alpha Course many years ago now, or a few years ago certainly? There's that story in the Alpha Course about the starfish being... the starfish on the beach being thrown back into the sea. And it's to do with witnessing. That's the way Nicky Gumbel uses it to say, you know, for each one, just doing something for one person will make a difference. And you might sometimes feel overwhelmed and think, you know, look at the world, where to start? Just start with one, your neighbour, the person who crosses your path tomorrow. Just start there. Get that one back, the starfish back into the water. Because the gospel has to be personally applied, as we were reminded this morning. The goodness and the enduring love of God are to be known by every individual, everyone that God has made. And when it comes, that's in witnessing and sharing the gospel, but just in our Christian living, how important it is for us to reflect upon the goodness of God again and again, and to reflect upon his enduring love for us. And I want to do that with you this evening. What difference does it make to know these things? It makes such a big, big difference. to grasp the goodness of God. And you can take it into the week. And I'm not saying that this week, everything's going to be, hunky-dory, everything will fall into place and it'll just be wonderful. But the goodness of God is always the goodness of God. Something that we can depend upon in our harsh and brutal world. And indeed, the love of God is a constant too. And we need to remind ourselves of that. God is good. We sing and shout it. Well, we sing the chorus, but do we really know it? Do we really believe it? At times, do we perhaps wonder about God's goodness when things are difficult? Well, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, is the exhortation of Psalm 136. In what ways is he good? Why did I make you read that whole psalm? I was feeling sorry for you towards the end, and I was thinking, it's too late, can't cut in now. Can't do three quarters of enduring and then not see it through. But if you turn to Psalm 136 and look at it in more detail, the bits that I was reading to you actually follow a pattern. They start by telling us that God is a good creator. The sun, the moon, the stars, the position of the earth in the universe. God is a good creator. He brings about life. And it starts there. But it moves on. He's not just a good creator. He's a good redeemer. He's the rescuer of the Israelites from Egypt. He doesn't just bring life to all. He brings them out. Out of Egypt, out of the sufferings that they knew in the days of the Pharaohs. God is a good shepherd. He goes on to talk about how the Lord led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He brings them not just out, but he brings them through. God is a good conqueror. It starts talking about Og of Bashan, doesn't it, and Sion. He gives victory over idolatrous nations, and the people are looking back and they're seeing God is good, not just as a sort of, some sort of terminology up here, but in reality, on the ground. He brings them out, he brings them through, he brings them in to the promised land. And then in verses 23 and 25, towards the end of that psalm, the Lord frees his people from their enemies. He brings us back. Because when you look at the history of Israel, as I say, it's certainly it's a roller coaster ride at best. It's very much up and down. There are some really high notes, but there's some really low notes as well. There's the exile that they endured. But the Lord is not just a good conqueror on his day in a battle, but he's a good deliverer in bringing them out again, bringing them back from their enemies. Well, that last verse would come after the days of Solomon, of course, but even leading up to the days of the temple dedication, the people could look and say and see God. He is good. He is good. Solomon dedicates the temple. The work is complete. And note the link there with all that David had done. But David couldn't fulfill the building of the temple because of the battles and the blood upon his hands from before. But now it was all in place. All because of the goodness of the Lord. If you take the Our Daily Bread notes, I think it was on Wednesday, you would have read this, and I underlined it, and I thought, no, I need to do more than underline it, and I thought I would bring it in here, right now. Knowing God's goodness, it said, allows us to release our grip on fear so we can cling to the Father and his promise that he will provide what we need each day. Strength, help, and God's comforting, empowering, and upholding presence. Knowing God's goodness allows us to release our grip on fear. We are living in a fear-mad world. But Christian, Brother, sister, you don't need to be as fearful as everybody else around. We have something to hold on to. We, more than that, we can depend upon God's goodness in what he provides each day. He will provide the strength we need, the help, the comfort, empowering and upholding. He is good. He is good. Now, the temple was God's dwelling place among his people. And what an end to that chapter, as the cloud filled the place and the glory of God stopped them in their tracks. You know, it had been a big day. All those dignitaries and all the leaders and everybody was there. And suddenly, it came to a great end as the presence of the Lord came down. The glory of the Lord stopped them. If you read of the presence of God and the glory of God, ultimately that would depart the temple. And then we would read, and we'll be reading in the weeks to come, how God's glory in his Son came into the world. God made flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The presence of God with man, there God made flesh. It was Micah, the prophet, in between times, that spoke about God's goodness, how God has shown us what good things are. He's shown you, O man, what is good. And if you remember, he describes just in three little phrases: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's what the Lord requires of you. That's what goodness is about. He's shown you what's good. And I was thinking about those three things. And I was thinking about the Lord Jesus, goodness personified. For did he not act justly in everything that he did? He showed his love for the downcast and the oppressed. The woman caught in adultery, he did not condemn as they sought to make him condemn her. In the parable he told of the widow and the judge, again, he was aware of the discrepancies, the injustices, but not from his lips. He acted justly in all that he did. He loved mercy. He loved to show mercy day in, day out. He didn't show favoritism. He didn't get swept along by one group, leaving another. He healed the blind, the lame, the leper. He taught the parable of the Good Samaritan that crossed cultural barriers. If anything, he made life difficult for himself when he did these things, but he loved mercy and loved to show mercy and loved that others would show mercy as well. Of course, he came for the Jew first, but even the woman, the Canaanite woman, got some crumbs from the table in her need. He acted justly. He loved mercy. And he walked humbly. He walked as the Father led him and guided him, and he walked all the way to Calvary for you and for me. He went about the Father's business prayerfully and carefully, fulfilling the work that was given to him. I've shown you, O man, what is good, to do these things. And more than that, God then sends his Son and shows the whole world, this is the way. Literally, he is the way. This is what is good. Well, it's a good job too, because without him there is no one who does good. You pick that up in Romans chapter 3, don't you? The Apostle Paul quotes, actually, Ecclesiastes 7. There is no one who does good, not even one. I don't know about you, but occasionally I have a day and I think, well, I've achieved a bit today. But I'm afraid there are some bad bits that go in with the good bits always. There's no one who does good. Not even one. That's why in Matthew 19, when Jesus is asked by the rich young ruler, what one thing do I need to do? What good thing do I need to do? And Jesus says, what are you talking about being good? Only God is good. There before that rich young man was God made flesh. The goodness of God was on display before him. The rich young ruler couldn't do anything but listen and follow what Jesus instructed him to do. And Jesus, of course, told him, well, keep the commandments. And he thought, well, I'm doing pretty well on that. But ultimately, no one is good. No one can keep the law. No one can present themselves to God in their own right because of what they have done. Only through the Lord Jesus. Only through his sacrifice for sin. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. Never forget that. Remember the goodness of the Lord. And remember how we need our Saviour to share that goodness. That's what he came into the world to make possible. You see, sometimes I think I know what's best for my kids. I think I know what's good for them. But I don't always get it right, as every father in this room will have to testify. But God is perfect. He does get it right. Without impartiality, without any injustice, as we sang earlier. His goodness is never misplaced. And this little song reminds us that God is good, but also that God is love. And the two cannot be separated. Because he's good, he loves. And the love he gives is good. So to know that God is good underpins our faith, underpins everything in the universe, actually. But for us, to get up each morning knowing that God is good, that he will not slip in any way. How reassuring is that? But not cold, as I say, and calculated. But God is love as well. To know God's love. He is good, but his love flows from that goodness. You know, love provides security, doesn't it? Love provides security, if you think about it. And that's what's so devastating and so sad about our broken world. There's so much fear because there's so little security. You see it in children particularly. Their lives can be tossed and turned and, you know, in all sorts of turmoil. It's nothing to do with them. It's just what's happening around them in the life that they are having to live. Love provides security. And as someone once quipped, love is spelt T-I-M-E. It's time, isn't it? Time is that demonstration of love. Well, how wonderful then that God should want to dwell with his people, to be amongst them, to spend time with them. And that he should send his son for those years of ministry amongst us, to dwell amongst us. Not a flying visit, but to dwell. And how now by his Spirit for each one who believes, for we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that he should want to dwell in each heart and every heart of every believer. Not just on a Sunday, but in everything, everywhere we go. Part of God's love for us. Sometimes we think, well, if God loved me, he would change this problem. But the fact that he's with us in facing the problem and going through the problem is part of his love. And we sometimes miss that. We just want things removed, difficulties out of the way. God wants the best for his people. His love doesn't mask any motive. His love is an extension of his goodness. And that's why we can say confidently, looking back at Israel's history, even 70 years in exile in Babylon was an act of love. and an act of the goodness of God, because without it, the people would not come to their senses. They would not know the best that God wanted for them. With human love, there is always the fear that it may be lost through neglect, or it may run out over time. But God's love, what does it say in this little song? Endures forever. You said it 26 times. You said it. Let me remind you of Jeremiah 31, the Lord's testimony through his prophets. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. And so it goes on, I will build you up again. That's the wonder of this love. There's hope. There's always hope attached to it. Because it's a love that endures. It's a love that will be there whatever happens, whatever comes. And in Israel's case, there were some serious problems, but I will build you up again. You've been knocked down, but I'll build you up again with that everlasting love, with those cords of loving kindness. His everlasting love has that unending source. For he is eternal. So is his love. And so is his goodness. Do you know the Southend War Memorial? I think it is the War Memorial. It's on the seafront, looking over. I don't know the name of the street. I should have been a bit vague on this. But there is a war memorial there with some gardens and an epitaph and all the rest of it of the wars and the various things. And on the path, there is a path, and it says, lest we forget, in the path. It's made in slabs of stone, and you can literally walk around, and when you stand back from it, you see you've been walking on the words, lest we forget. When it comes to thinking of God's goodness and God's love, we have to walk upon the path of life. We walk on the path of righteousness as we follow Christ. But it's almost as if we walk this, as I say, lest we forget. We need to remind ourselves again and again of this goodness and of this love. Because there is the temptation to forget it. I'm sure the enemy works hard in doing that. I think back to our Lord's temptations in the wilderness. And within them, those three temptations, certainly Satan seeks to tempt Jesus to forget God's goodness. Turn this into bread. You're starving, hungry. Why are you going through this? And Satan seeks to tempt Jesus to doubt the Father's love. When he talks about throwing himself off, you know, well, will he? Will he come to your rescue or not? Satan seeks to cause us to focus on the immediate, doesn't he? We live in this world that's caught up on the here and now. It's got to be done now, or yesterday if possible. But for you and for me, we have a wider view, or should have a wider view, an eternal view. Our God is eternal, our God is everlasting. There are long-term outcomes as well as the short-term. There is no rush with God. I don't read anywhere of Jesus running because he's late. He's always just where he should be, doing what he should do. Graciously he waits. Again, showing us how patient is our God. And we know it with our own personal lives, I'm sure. We can see it even in our world today. How patient is our God with this world? Does anything last forever in this throwaway world? Yes. The love of God in Christ. His love endures forever. The goodness of God and the love of God will be seen in his eternal plans to that final day. and then for all eternity beyond. He is good. His love endures forever. The Father is on the throne. Let us not ever forget the sovereignty of God. The Son is at his right hand. Let us be grateful and thankful for his intercession. The Spirit is in every believer's heart and life, with the potential of his power and his peace fulfilling the purposes of God. From each Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, goodness and love flow eternally. What a God. What a song to sing. 7 words on a big day for Solomon and the Israelites. But it's 7 words that you and I can take into this coming week. Remembering he is good and his love endures forever. Amen. Lord, you know each one of us. You know what faces us as the week unfolds. But thank you that we indeed know that you are looking upon us. Your face shines upon us. That there is that goodness and love that we've spoken of, constantly there for us to rest in and depend upon. Yes, Lord, there is work to do. And as we wait for you to come, help us, Lord, this week, Lord, to do all that we can in regard to that. But help us never to lose our peace, to rest in you. Lord, not to be overcome by fear, not to become overcome by anything else, but indeed to know that you are good and your love endures forever. Take us step by step, day by day, through this coming week with that lyric for our lives, with that Bible song in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.